Deuteronomy chapter 4. It's good to be back with you this morning. Although, of course, I'd be amiss to say if I don't miss camp. We had just a truly wonderful, wonderful, blessed week. This evening, I'll give y'all a bit more information about what all went on last week and just some of the blessings that I was able to see from God's own hand this last week. I'm appreciative of Brother Steve's efforts this last weekend. I was, of course, only able to be here on Friday. Enjoyed what I heard and heard lots of good things about the lessons he presented. And are certainly appreciative for his efforts and y'all's fellowshipping with him in those. What I would like to do this morning is begin a multi-week series about the authority and Word of God. The authority and Word of God. I have pretty much taken it for granted in my 2 years here that this book is all authoritative. The way it's commonly called is sola scriptura. It's one of the 5 solas of the Reformation, meaning that we follow authority from the Bible alone, from the scripture alone. I've really taken that for granted. What I would really like to do over the next couple of months is in a series of connected but also isolated lessons, really demonstrate why I have made that assumption. Why is it that the Bible as scripture is all authoritative to life? I would like to begin that this morning by looking at the voice of God. So our question as we begin this series is this, going back one, why is the Word of God authoritative? Why is the Word of God or authoritative? Now, next week, we're going to do a bit better job about defining what the Word of God is. That's a very, very, very important phrase that I want to take some time to define. But this morning, I just want to ask, why is the Word of God authoritative? What we're going to do is go into Deuteronomy chapter 4, look at Moses' speech at Moab. You remember the context of Deuteronomy? Moses is about to die. He has led the children of Israel through the Red Sea. They've wandered for 40 years in the wilderness. And now before his departure, he gives a final message, really an epilogue to his life, making the most important points and giving just perhaps one of the greatest sermons of all time. So let's begin in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 1. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 1. And now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the rules that I'm teaching you and do them, that you may live and go in and take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor. For the Lord your God destroyed from among you all the men who followed the Baal of Peor. But you who held fast to the Lord your God are alive today. Girls, note that term, hold fast. See, I taught you statutes and rules as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do them in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. Keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who when they hear the name, when they hear all the statutes, will say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call upon him? And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all the law that I set before you today? Only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, unless you depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children. How on the day that you stood before the Lord our God at Horeb, the Lord said to me, gather the people to me, that I may let them hear my words, so that they may learn to fear me all the days that they live on the earth. and that they may teach their children so. And you came near and stood at the foot of the mountain, while the mountain burned with fire to the heart of heaven, wrapped in darkness, cloud, and gloom. Then the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the sounds of words, but saw no form. There was only a voice. And he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform. That is the Ten Commandments. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and rules that you may do them in the land that you are going over to possess. A powerful, powerful section, isn't it? Here, really beginning in Deuteronomy 4, this section goes through about chapter 6. What Moses is doing is reminding the children of Israel of the importance of the law that they have received. Let's put ourselves in the shoes or the sandals of those at, really, Moab at this point. They've come through the Red Sea, and then still way back in their memories, many of them can remember God coming down in glory upon Sinai, filling Mount Sinai with smoke and lightning and fire and all types of pyrotechnics. And God then speaking from the midst of that fire and giving his commands, the Ten Commandments as the Decalogue, and then leaving the children of Israel in fear that they may remember. And then, after God has left, they shake in fear, for they know that, yes, this is a God we must serve. But then after they've left Sinai, of course, in their fear, they were not able to take the promised land immediately as God had intended them to. But rather, they in fear said, we cannot go into Canaan. God then punished them by making them wander in the wilderness of Moab for 40 years. But now the time of their punishment is over. And God is going to let his people go into the land, fulfill the promise that he made about 470 years ago to Abraham, and give his chosen people the promised land. Now, put yourself in the place of Moses. You have led these people for 40 years in the wilderness. You've led them through the Red Sea. You have developed a relationship with them as father, as leader, some would even say king and priest. What do you say? What do you tell them before you leave them and go to the world to which we all must go? What do you tell them? Well, you'll notice what fills Moses' speech. He talks about the laws of God. He talks about the covenant of God. He talks about the words of God and the importance of hearing and receiving and then teaching and doing these statutes to others. There's one verse this morning I would really like for us to pay attention to, and that is in verse 12. Here, Moses tells the people, you heard the sound of words, but saw no form. There was only a voice. Now, this is talking about the story that we read in Exodus chapter 19 and Exodus chapter 20. Remember, after the children of Israel go through the Red Sea, Moses leads them to Mount Sinai, Mount Horeb. And at Mount Sinai, God then comes down in this great manifestation of his glory, in fire, in lightning, in thunder, in smoke. It fills this great mountain. It ascends up to heaven, and the children of Israel shake in fear at seeing the fire of God come down. This moment is to be the foundation of their covenant relationship with God. Let me explain what I mean by this. God had already made his covenant with Abraham, and what he's doing now is fulfilling this through Moses and the Israelites. God has already fulfilled part of it by bringing them out of Egypt and delivering them through the Red Sea. But God now is establishing his covenant with the nation. and is now showing them, if you are to be my covenant people, this is how you must see me. This is how you must receive me. This is how you must hear me. Think about this for a second. The, of course, analogy we have many times of father-child, it of course is true here of God and the children of Israel. Whenever a parent wants to establish authority, what does a parent do? Well, there's many ways, right? Parents are normally larger than their children. So, you know, they can do that, stand over and shake their finger. Parents can do the strong, strict voice, no. Parents, the really good parents, can just look and put the fear of God in somebody. But here, the Father, the God of Abraham, the Father of the children of Israel, when He is establishing covenant, when He is demonstrating His authority, what does He use to communicate this? You heard the sound of words, but saw no form. There was only a voice. Had God wanted to, He could have shaken His finger at Israel. He does that in the book of Daniel, doesn't He? That hand that appears. God could have, in a majestic, supernatural way, have taken His hand and taken His hand down to Israel and shaken them. You shall obey me. God could have had a manifestation of eyes, given them the evil eye and literally put the fear of God in these people. God could have come down in any form that He chose. He could have come down and they could have tasted. They could have seen. They could have touched. But what do? They hear the voice of God. When God wants to establish His authority, He does not use sight. He does not use smell. He does not use taste. He uses our ears. You heard the sound of words, but saw no form. There was only a voice. By this point, Israel has already made the golden calf. They still have a God in their own image, a God that's physical, a God that's tangible, a God that they can see. Our God is not a God you can see. He is a God you must hear. So what God does is He comes down and through the glory of the smoke, through the overwhelming nature of the fire, through the all-encompassing smell of the smoke, He speaks to His children. You heard the sound of words, but saw no form. There was only a voice. This is the pattern that God uses throughout His entire history of the world. When God wants to establish authority, He speaks. When God wants to make His fear known, He speaks. When God wants to make His laws, His ordinances, His statutes known, He uses not His hand, He uses not His eye, He uses not even His ear, He uses not His foot, He uses His voice. Why? Why is the voice of God the mechanism by which He establishes authority? Well, let's continue in Deuteronomy chapter 4. Go down with me to verse 32. Again, here's the question. This is a case study that is true of the entirety of human history. When God has wanted to establish His authority, He speaks. He uses His voice. Why? Deuteronomy chapter 4. Verse 32. Deuteronomy 4, verse 32. For ask now of the days that are past, which were before you, since the day that God created man on the earth, and ask from one end of heaven to the other whether such a great thing has ever happened or was ever heard of. Did any people ever hear the voice of a God speaking out in the midst of the fire as you have heard and still live? Look at verse 33 again. This is a really, really important verse. Did any people ever hear the voice of a God speaking out of the midst of the fire as you have heard and still live? Or has any God ever attempted to go and take a nation for himself from the midst of another nation by trials, by signs, by wonders, and by wars, by a mighty hand and by outstretched arm, and by great deeds of terror, all of which the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? To you it was shown that you might know that the Lord is God. There is no other beside him. Out of heaven, he lets you hear his voice that he might discipline you. And on earth, he lets you see his great fire. And you heard his words out of the midst of the fire. Notice this text with me. I'm going to stop here. Throughout this text, there is what in poetry is called anthropomorphism. That's a big way of saying we assign human qualities to an abstract entity. That is God. So if you look, for example, at verse 34, here, if you look in verse 34, you're going to see the outstretched arm of God. You're going to see the mighty hand of God. That's anthropomorphism. It's figurative language. Israel did not literally see God's hand. Israel did not literally see God's outstretched arm. What that's saying is, poetically, by God's might, he took you out. By his might, he took you out. But amidst all of this anthropomorphic language, there is one literal part of God that they did hear and experience. Look at verse 33 again. Did any people ever hear the voice of a God speaking out of the midst of a fire as you have heard and still live? Here we have an idol. Can you see that idol? Yes. Can you touch that idol? Yes. Can you smell that idol? Yes. I won't do it. Can you taste that idol? Yes. Can you hear this idol? Every idol engages four of the five senses. You can even make an idol that has hands to give it the appearance of hands. You can give an idol a mouth to give it the appearance of sound. But you know what no idol in the history of the world has ever done? No idol has ever spoken. There is one God who has used his voice. There is one God who has a voice. And it's not the idols that man has made. It's not the gods that have made in the likeness of man. It is the one true and living God who has a voice. Why is it that God has established his authority by hearing and not by sight, not by smell, not by touch, not even by sight? Because any idol of the world can do that. But only our true God, only the living God, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God who has given his son in the personhood of Jesus Christ. This is the God who has a voice and can speak and has spoken. What makes our God so much different from every other God that has ever been made? Our God has not been made. He is real. Our God has not been crafted in our image. He has made us in his. Our God has spoken. God's voice shows that Yahweh, the I Am, Yahweh is God. That is why the voice of God, that is why the words of God, that is why the very word of God is the way through which he's established his authority. Because only our God has a voice. No other God has a voice. Continue in verse 37. And because he loved your fathers and chose their offspring after them and brought you out of Egypt with his own presence by his great power, driving out before you nations greater and mightier than you to bring you in, to give you their land for an inheritance as it is this day. Know therefore today and lay it on your heart that Yahweh is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. There is no other. Because we know that Yahweh has a voice, because Yahweh has spoken, he is God. Why then is the word of God authoritative? Why is God authoritative? He is the only God who has a voice. He's the only God of all human history that has spoken. Many have deluded themselves into thinking that idols have spoken. I certainly could delude myself into listening to the songbook, right? You ever listen to a seashell? If you listen hard enough, you can kind of hear the ocean. And then maybe amidst the waves, you can hear something saying. But has a seashell ever spoken? Has an idol ever spoken? Yahweh has spoken because he has voice. No other God has a voice. If I may take this one further step. Do you know what the key part of authority that I think we often miss is? God is authority as he's author. Break that word apart. Authority. Why is God, why is Yahweh authoritative? Authority does not come down to a bunch of rules and regulations. Authority comes down to the authorship of God. If we see God as the one with voice, we see God as the one who has spoken, then he is the author of life. He is the author of morality. The author of righteousness. The author of that which is right and wrong. Because he has spoken, he is the author. If we want to see God as truly authoritative, it's not seeing him as dictator that has given a bunch of rules and regulations to make us miserable. It is seeing him as author who has spoken out of his love to give us laws and rules out of his very nature of grace. That is why God is authoritative. Because by his voice, he is author. And if we have a challenge with any aspect of authority, if we have a challenge with seeing the manifestation of his word, we'll talk about that more next week. But if we have a problem with seeing the scripture as authoritative, it's not just looking at inerrancy and historicity. It's about looking at the very nature of God and seeing him as author, to see him as being the one to have spoken. I've noted that those that have a true problem with biblical authority, it is those that have a misconception of who God is. If we begin with God as the author of life, who from his own essence has spoken, well, of course he's authoritative. He's the author of life. But if we do not begin with that proper view of God, everything else we say about authority is worthless. We must begin with the very voice of God. So in practice, what must we do? We'll talk about this more in the coming weeks. But now hearing the voice of God, recognizing that his voice and his words and his very word has given his authority, two recommendations I would make. Number one, we must establish authority by what we have heard. Go back to chapter 4, verse 1. And now, O Israel, notice his verb. And now, O Israel, listen. What does he say? Does he hold up the Ten Commandments and say, look? No. Does he hold up his scroll and say, read? No. He says, listen. Why does he say, listen? Because they have heard the very voice of God. A proper view of authority must not begin with reading. It must begin with listening to the voice of God. And now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the rules that I'm teaching you, and do them, that you may live and go in and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. You shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal-peor. For the Lord your God destroyed from among you all the men who follow Baal-peor. But you held fast to the Lord your God and are alive today. See, I have taught you statutes and rules as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do them in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. Israel had seen the works of God. They had seen the great tornado. They had seen God's power part the Red Sea. But God's authority, his authorship, I much prefer that word. It has a much better connotation. The authorship of God. It was not established by what he did. It was established by what he said. Yes, you can look at creation around us and see the might of God. But the only way to really establish the authorship of God is by listening to what he has said. And so then the warning for us is, we cannot establish authority. We cannot establish authorship by what we see. It must be established by what we hear. Continue down a bit later. Go to verse 14. Look at verse 14. And the Lord commanded me at the time to teach you statutes and rules that you might do them in the land that you're going over to possess. Therefore, watch yourselves very carefully. Since you saw, do you notice this play on words here? Therefore, watch yourselves very carefully, for you saw no form. On the day that the Lord your God spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of fire. Beware, lest you act corruptly by making a carved image for yourselves in the form of any figure, the likeness of a male or female, the likeness of any animal that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the air, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, and the likeness of any fish that is in the water or under the earth. And beware, lest you raise your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun and the moon and the stars, all the host of heaven, you may be drawn away and bow down to them and serve them, things that the Lord your God has allotted to you, all the peoples under the whole heaven. What must we not do? Authorship cannot be established by what we see. What did God warn them? Do not look at anything. What's excluded from his list? If you want a good Genesis 1 connection, notice his verses in 15 down through 18. Notice how all that connects to what Moses wrote in Genesis 1. Nothing. I cannot look at the likeness of anything and make an idol. What is the only way to establish authority? The only way to establish his authorship? It is not by looking at what he has made. It's not by seeing what he has done, but it's by listening to what he has said. Now, let me give you the extension and application here. If you go through the book of Judges, remember, historically, Judges happens a couple generations after Moses and Joshua. Throughout the book of Judges, everyone did what was... here you go, Randy. Everyone did what was right in his own sight. Why? I've never understood that phrase. Why does the author of Judges, whoever it was, why does the author of Judges say each did what was right in his own sight? Here's, I think, the implication. They were not doing what was right by what they had heard, but they were doing what was right in their own sight. So let me give an application here. What about when it comes to sexual regulations? Sexual regulations. How today do we establish how sex should occur? How? I mean, in what context should it occur? Where should it occur? What's its purpose? Why? Well, let me tell you, I think, the application here. When it comes to sex, we must establish the authorship of God. We must establish His authority by listening to what He has said, not by what we see. God has been very clear about what He has spoken when it comes to sex. But I can do what's right in my own sight, right? Well, so long as I don't sleep with people who have STDs. Yes, that's fine. That's fine, right? So long as I am saving myself for that one special person before marriage, that's okay in my own sight, right? What's wrong here? I'm not acting by what God has said. I'm acting by what is right in my own sight. What about when it comes to lying? You know, a little white lie, I've never seen it hurt anybody. What's the problem? I'm not acting by what God has said. I'm acting by what is right in my own sight. And brethren, here's the warning for us. We cannot rest on our experiences. We cannot rest on our own wisdom. We cannot rest on our own upbringings for how we act. The only way to establish the authority and authorship of God is by listening to what His voice has spoken. And only then will we truly hear the voice of our God. So how then do we establish authority? Why is God's word authoritative? Well, it goes back to the very nature of God. We should live by God's voice, not our own eyes. That is the command of God. That's the nature of God. And that is how He has revealed of His own nature to us. Not by what He has done, not by what He has made, but by what He has said. Get out your songbooks, please. We still have a lot of questions to answer over the next few weeks. How has God spoken? I've made the claim this morning that we must listen to what He has said for authority, but how has God spoken? What are the forms of that word? What exactly is the word singular of God? What are the words of God? How do we actually put that into practice? How do we integrate His word with our own lives? How does the ancient word of God still apply today? And here's the one that I think we should really be asking. If none of us have ever heard the direct word of God, how then do we obey according to His authorship? God has never spoken to me personally. I've never, ever, ever, ever in my life heard the voice of God. How then do I live by what God has... It's gone. It's all right. You don't need to see it. You need to listen. How then do I need to live, not by what I see, but by what I hear? It's a challenge, right? But aren't we blessed that our God has spoken to us? I think we take this for granted. If you go back and look at how, for example, the Sumerians viewed gods. The Sumerians were a culture, a nation, contemporary of Israel. To the Sumerians, God had never spoken to them. They were completely in the dark when it came to morality, completely in the dark when it came to worship, completely in the dark when it came to the afterlife. They had no clue. Our God, if we do take the God of deism, the God who made the earth but then just stood back and never did anything else about it, if we believe in that God, oh yes, our God is majestic and powerful because He's made this earth, but He's never spoken. Imagine a father who just makes a child but never speaks to that child. Imagine a mother who gives birth to a child but never trains that child. That's not the God we serve. We serve a God who not only made us by His might and by His hand, but by His voice has spoken. How blessed we are. If you need to respond to that gospel call this very morning, come forward while we stand and while we sing.